Well, I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about sin. That's kind of a joke to the world. Believe there are some fundamental things that we need to understand that the world gets wrong. They take the nature of God, the world will, you'll hear this, and they'll make fun of those that believe in God, and they will make God out to be a tyrant. They'll make God out to be, because they don't understand the passages of scriptures and understand the nature of God, they make God out like he's a villain, he's a murderer, he's a killer. I've heard those things. So we have to start with the right idea. God is love. God isn't a tyrant. He's expressed that, and this is the foundation that we start everything from. God is love. And God loves us. But in the process of the creation, God made a being that he gave a will. You can do what you want, and you want that. You want to have a will. God made us to have a will. He said that you can accept this or you cannot accept it. But this is what it is. God is love. So we need to start with that premise. And we also need to understand what sin is. Because one of the important parts of the story is what sin is. Sin is never good. There is times people look at it and say, for the moment it looks like it's beneficial. There are sometimes that a lie looks beneficial. There's times where the scripture in Hebrews 11:25, something like that, where it was talking of Moses, it said that he chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because there is a season of pleasure in sin. There is moments that it seems beneficial. There is high times with things that people get out and do that seems like that it's beneficial to that. But the real understanding of sin in God's eyes and what God is through love, he did not present this in hatred or a tyrannical idea that I am God and I'm going to make everybody do as I say without reason or anything. God is love. See, I love my children. And there is restrictions that I place on my children because I love them. I'll admit that if it's between me and God, I'm the tyrannical one. I mean, there is times I don't understand things. Maybe times I got my feelings involved in things. Maybe times I just wanted my way. But the idea is that I love my children. Sometimes I can't express as well as I would like to about my feelings. My children may say, Dad, can I do something? And I may say, simply, not because I'm rational or that I'm thinking right or anything, but because we're human, we have feelings about things, and I may feel like that's dangerous, or I may feel like I don't want to rack my brain on this idea, and so I may say to them, no. I don't want you to do. I'm human though, but God's not that way. And God loves us. And the restrictions, I'm going to say this today the proper way, and there's a lot of definitions about what we could say with sin, missing the mark. You could say it's the transgression of God's law. You could say he didn't know to do good and doeth it not. I mean, there's a lot of ways we could look at sin, but I just want to look at it this way. It is a cancer to the soul. What God said, don't do, Do and don't do. The do's and the don't do's. And what God was talking about was expressed in the love of His creation to say, this may seem for the moment like it's something that you can get some value out of, but in the long run, it's a cancer that will destroy the good things of your life. It will destroy wholesome, right, good things in your life. It destroys your relationships. Two selfish people cannot get along. One selfish person in it causes enough problems. It's the nature of it. It's as we look at this world, to get a good understanding of this, and the world does not understand this, but to get a good understanding of it, the bottom line of what's going on in our nation, in our world, and always has been, the bottom line of that is sin. The reason there's mass shootings is sin. The reason why children are being raised without parents and because they don't, and those things, it starts small, but it grows like a cancer. This is where it goes. This is why the Lord put the restrictions there. It's why, do you know why lying is such a sin? And that might be seen like one of the easy ones. Because it breaks the bond that we can have with one another. You can say anything you want to say to me, and it won't matter if I can't believe you. It's an important... God has stated, I am the Lord, I change not. He has so established His credibility to us. Why? Because it's paramount to us that we have faith in Him and know that His word is true. I'm going to base my whole existence on the fact that this is true. That's why it's so... It harms. It's so hurtful. If I can't believe what you're saying, I remember one time, what I told my boss on a job one time. He had asked somebody to say something in a pressure time that wasn't true. And what I told him later about that was, is I'm going to tell you, if I lie for you, I'll lie to you. You just give me the need to lie, and if I'm going to lie one way, I'll lie another. If you want me to be honest, don't you ever ask me to do that, because I won't do it. But you can know when you ask me something, you'll get it right. I will not lie to you, but I can't lie for you either. And it's very important that we're able to trust one another. Sin is what is harmful, and if we need to understand anything, we need to understand that God is not a tyrannical God. God is a loving God that's loving us, and He wants us to have the best thing in this life and life everlasting. And the thing that destroys that is sin. It's sin from the start. It's what got us in trouble. I want to read that as foundation. Genesis 3, of course, starts off and says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, now, I want to put a quick insert in there so that we get understanding of this. You may say in that, I've heard it said, well, what was the purpose of putting it there if they couldn't eat of it? This is the purpose of it. God made us to have the ability to choose. We have a will. If there was never an option of the will, there would be no will. God wanted humanity. He loves us, and He wanted the love to go back on a voluntary, free will offering back to God. God values us, and He wants us to see the value of that and in Him. He wants Him to be more important than this world. Of course, this is the relationship that he wants to have. He gives us the choice in this. So the choice is here. We want to have a choice in these kind of things. And this is the choice. We make choices all the time and we're bound by them. We want them. We want the choices and I'm glad for them. God loves us, but he gave us a choice. And so there in the midst of the garden was a tree. And of all of the trees of the garden, he said, you may freely eat. But of this one tree, seems pretty simple, don't it? It seemed very, very elementary. This, you can do what all of this, but the one tree, leave it alone. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And that's the basis of it. And here's where it started. They transgressed what God had told them. But why did God tell them that? He told them that he loved them. He loved them. God could see down through the years. God knows what's ahead of us. God knew what it was going to be like. For them, do you think from this time on, okay, this is what happened. They went outside of God's parameter. They was out of the garden now, and now they live in a world like we do. Now there's heartache and sorrow in it. Now, I mean, God wanted to keep them from that. This is the idea. You can keep them. Eat of the tree of the fruit of life, and there you are in a good situation. Now, I wonder what it felt like and what the regret was, is they had these sons, and surely a mother loves the sons and all this, and one son, because of sin, rises up and slays the other one. Now I got one son less, and not only that, the son that I've got, and what damage there is. And it's not a perfect place anymore. It's not like that anymore. Now the default that they were made on, Adam and Eve, default, if you want to use modern terminology, they were made in the image of God, and they were pure and holy, is the way he made them. Their default was good, but after sin, after the choosing, they chose to get in sin, default was different. The scripture says that we're born in sin. It was translated to us, and now everyone comes into this world, comes in, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sin has taken a hold now. And now, here we go. Now there's heartache, there's problems, it's easy on. You think these boys was always respectful to mom? I doubt it. Not with sin in there. They fought, they challenged. All the ideas of sin is in there. The generations that follows, wars and hatred and bitternesses and all of the things, that decadency, all everywhere. Sin is what's going on. It always has been. This is what we have to deal with. You can never understand the books like Revelations. You can never understand those kind of things unless you have some simple basic understandings of this. Folks, it isn't the danger to your eternal soul that some big monster comes out of the sea with seven heads or a bunch of horns on his head, or that he flies like, has a tail like a dragon, or claws like a lion, or none of that. That's all symbolic language, and none of it means anything if you don't understand this. Sin is what's going to keep us out of God's heaven. This is what separated Adam and Eve from God. This is what separated everybody from God since. And now our default system is of sin, and we need to be changed. There needs to be something happen because we're guilty of this sin thing. See, God isn't a tyrant. You know that God has rules. I know we think of God being God and he can set his own rules. He's bound by his own holiness. There is limit to that. Do you know that the devil's got rights? Sin belongs to him. You play around with sin, devil's got a right to come and claim it. I won't take time to prove that, but I can prove it. There's things in the scriptures to let us know. Jesus said one time about it is the prince of this world coming, he find nothing in me. What if he'd have found something? He could put his finger on it and it'll move. That's mine. That's mine. You know, there's a rules to justice. God's a just God. There's going to have to be a sacrifice made for the sins. There's going to have to be something done, which there was, thank the Lord. Sin is a terrible, played down. Sin is what's going to do it. I had an occasion one time, I was in my first wife's family, and they had a certain belief of the Revelation story, and it was what a lot of the world is very fantastic. I'll say that. It was very fantastic. And I would express some of the things about Revelations, and they really thought that I was being really naive, because they was ready to store up the food under the bed, and I mean they, you know, was doing that, and they was really going to protect themselves against all this, and I was just not playing into it. And of course, that has been, you know, 30 years ago, so it has proved out somewhat. But what was amazing to me was right in the middle of all of this, one day the phone rung, and one of them said, when the phone rang, if that's for me, I'm not here. Tell them I'm not here. And I said, my mind says, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. Right there. That's the whole thing. It's in Revelations that says the liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Right there is the whole thing. You're getting the whole fantastical idea here, but you're not getting the basis of it. That's a lie. God doesn't approve of that. That's not right to do. That's what's damaging. That's what the devil's made the whole thing about, is to get you to do stuff like that. To sin. Lord help us. This is important. It's a cancer to our souls. Scripture over in, James. The first chapter of James. Thirteenth verse says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's an interesting passage. When sin is finished. Well, it sounds like it isn't finished. We need to make sure that it don't finish. Jesus did something so that we don't have to let sin finish. Because if sin finishes, it brings forth death. But I want to say it has death all the way along the line. Our world is in trouble today because in it more and more and more, sin has taken a toll on our land, on our people. It is a cancer that destroys rational thought. The scripture of Noah, in the days of Noah, it said the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Sin had went all the way. It had consumed them more and more and more. It grows like a cancer. It keeps going and going and going. And the end of that will be death. God doesn't appoint you to that. It's sin that's pointing you to that. God wants to deliver us from that element of sin because it brings forth death. God loves you and I. That's why Jesus came. To understand this, that's why Jesus came. We could not pay the price of sin. Sin needs a price to be paid to the holy God. There has to be justice. God is a just God. You think, well, he just made this somewhat, some kind of fantastic story. No, there's rules to the thing. This is the rules. Sin will kill you. Sin, there's death involved with sin. So this scripture says that a man's enticed by his own lust, and when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin will lead us when it's finished. Folks, my message today is we can't let sin finish. If we leave this world without taking care of the sin issues of our life, when it's finished, it's going to bring eternal damnation. It's going to bring death at the end of it. And so the Lord made a system here. His son came. He looked at one. Who can do this? No, the angels couldn't do it. There was no man that could do it. But there was one, the Lamb of God. And he came and he made this sacrifice. This is what it is. He died. They get the story. The world gets the story so wrong. God isn't a tyrannical God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God wasn't a tyrannical God. He was a God that sent the remedy. So in John 3:16, of course, was that scripture, but if you back up a couple of verses like John 3:14, there's an interesting passage there because he refers to the time when the children of Israel were going along and they run into these, remember, they got these fiery serpents. So there's these fiery serpents out there and they kept biting the people and the people would die. And they needed a remedy for the poison of these fiery serpents that was biting them and they was dying and it was a plague to them. And there needed to be a remedy. And so God sent him a remedy, and he told him, and this is all for our understanding, but he told Moses, make a, what I call an enzyme, I think it was brazen. And he made a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and lifted it up so that everybody could see. It wasn't hard to see, so he could lift it up. And he told him that anybody that got bit by one of these fiery serpents, if they would look on this serpent that they lifted up, they wouldn't die. Because the end of this poison is death. Sin has always been categorized, folks, as bad. You can't find a place where sin is good. It is improper. Is it right? Inject it in, it kills. It's a poison. It's like a viper. It's been expressed as so many things. It was like the hard taskmaster of Egypt was the sin, and it was leaven that pervades and grows, and it's sin is never good. It's always bad. The religious world groups of this world got it wrong. God has a remedy for sin. He made a remedy for it. He don't leave us. Must I in sinful bondage be deprived of peace and liberty? Is that the question? Must I? Do I live for Christ? Do I live for God? Am I religious for naught? Does sin have to still destroy my home, my family? Do I have to be selfish? Do I have to fight with my wife? Do I have to ruin my children? Do I have to do all those things? What sin do I have to do? Must I in sinful bondage be? Is there no victory for me in life? Do I have to be bit by this fiery serpent with no remedy? No, there's a remedy. And they lifted it up, and when they got bit, you can get bit and stay out there in the wilderness and not go look at it. Right? He didn't say everybody, because she made this and set it up, that everybody that gets bit is okay. He said, we'll set this up, and everybody that gets bit with the fiery serpent, if they'll come and look on it, then they won't die. So he mentions that. Maybe I'll go ahead and read it so I don't butcher it up too bad. I think it's in John 3. Right in the middle of his expressions to Nicodemus, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isn't that an interesting comparison? Some people don't like to express this like this, but the scripture does say, does it not, that Jesus became sin for us? This was what is it going to take? What is the antidote for snake poison? Snake poison. What is the antidote for sin? Jesus became sin for us and died on the cross. And so must it be that whosoever in this sin problem, whoever looks upon him or acknowledges and brings their self to him, there is a healing to the sin problem. Don't diminish this sin problem. It is the problem. We can look and say, oh, the tribulation. Yeah, you know what tribulation is designed for? You know what the devil brings the pressure on for? Get you to sin. Everything that the devil's doing is doing it in the process of trying to get you to fall from God. This is what the whole thing's about. You can go through any of the rest of it, and the bottom line of it is, it's sin. What is it that breaks up homes? Sin. What is it that causes corruption in government? Sin. What causes all the mass shootings, from mass shootings to explosions, to all these people being mean to each other, the hatred, the racial prejudice, all the squalling and all the doing? What is all that? Sin. Sin's the thing all the way up through. It's what we need the Lord to help us with in this life, is the sin issue. I want to look at a scripture. Oh, I want to see, it's the, maybe I'll just mention this scripture. Most of us are familiar with it, but it's the story of the prodigal son. There's a man that had two sons, process of time. The youngest son comes to his father and says, Father, give me that which belongeth to me. And so the father, best my memory is he divides their inheritance with both of them. There's two sons, and he gives them their inheritance. And the younger son, with his eyes full of wonderment and life ahead of him and excited for it, and he's young and he's ready to go, so he gets his inheritance. I like to think it's quite a bit. It doesn't say, but he got his inheritance, and he says, so long, Dad. I mean, good. This was good, but I'm going. And maybe in my mind, I see Father's place on a beautiful hill, and in the distant lights of the city, and the caravans come by, and probably as he grew up, he come about to give me the liberty, of course. But he goes and he sees the jingling and all of the goods and the wares, and he sees the people in their dress and their attire, and they always advertise big. You know, I mean, and he sees all that, and as a young man, he sees that and in wonderment and longing, and from his father's house many times, the humdrumity of life, and done his chores, and it was blessing, and he had plenty of food, and he was loved and cared for, but all the flash of the far lights of the city, and I'm going to tell you, everything that glitters not gold, but he saw the gold, and then so he gets his money, and off he goes. And the scripture says that he went off, and he lived in riotous living. He wasn't careful. He wasn't cautious. He went and he had fun. And he done the deal. and he ran out of money. And there was a famine in the land. And he hooked himself to the people of the land. And it said that he would got so down that he was feeding swine and he would have eat their food if they had gave it to him. Now, nobody gave it to him, but he would have ate the food if he had done it. And he's down there in that kind of a place and he had lived sin. Paid a toll on him. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the scripture said when sin's finished, there's only one thing left, is death. Nothing is ever good about it. You know, Hollywood depicts a lot of book writers, authors, everybody's been fascinated by cultic or horror, or you write these shows to get everybody a thrill of fright or something like that. And they have all kind of monsters and Dracula and vampires and goblins and all these crazy things that they can come up with. You know, sin's your real monster. That's really what's going to do it. This young man come to himself, it said, and when he'd come to himself, he said, starving to death, he said, my father's servants are better off than I am. He said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to let this end this way. You know, we can go home. And it said that his father saw him while he was a long ways off. That meant he was looking for his son to come home. But I do want to make an expression here. Someone said one time concerning, I believe it was concerning some of our young men that would grow up and then they would go out and play in the world. And then, of course, they would want a good wife. They would think of the girls, the church girls. Somebody made an expression one time is, yeah, they want their cake and eat it too. I'm going to tell you something. Sin ain't no cake. Sin ain't no cake. This young man here, that's a wonderful story of God's love, mercy, and acceptance. And the older brother had a little problem with that, if you remember the story. When he said to put the robe on him, give him the ring. Go kill the fatted calf for thy son, your brother, which was dead, he's alive again. But the older brother had a real problem with that. Father, I've stayed here. I've not done that. I've stayed here this whole time. He wants his cake and eat it too. I wouldn't give it to him. Sin ain't no cake, folks. He lost everything he had down there. There was nothing in there that ever said that he had anything else left. He lost a lot that he'll never get back from that adventure. Sin leaves you like that, folks. God is a wonderful God that can heal us, help us, and do that. But I'm going to tell you, the least that you can play in this thing, the better off you are. It isn't a cake. There is nothing that leaves you better or anything like that because of it. There's a delusion in it. Sure, there's a delusion in it. I was in the world, and I played on a rugby team. We played rugby. And this was back when I first got out of high school. And I met a guy that was there, and he had the arm braces, and his legs was pretty well, and he was pretty well useless there, and he could hobble along with that. And I was interested, and I asked him, what happened with you? What's going on? And he told me the story. He said that he, Coca-Cola truck, he was on a motorcycle, on a Coca-Cola truck, run a red light, and they bashed together, and he lost the use of his legs and different things like that. And I said, well, that must be awful. Oh, he said, well, he said, settled for him for $300,000. And he said, I went to California 3 years. I was out in California, and boy, he said, I lived it up. Said, I went and bought me a sports car, and one he could drive. And he done all this stuff. And he said, I'm broke. But he said, I sure lived it up. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're 21 years old. It don't get no better from here out, brother. Was it worth it? Really, was it worth it? You couldn't have paid me $300 million for my legs, folks. You ain't got a price for my legs. You don't. Sin leaves you wounded. It leaves you broken. You can't get back many times the family that you destroyed. You can come back, but you can't always get back what you've broken. I'm saying the best time to get away from sin is as quick as you can. Get out of that. Don't let it finish. It leaves a wake of tragedies. It leaves a wake of brokenness behind it. Don't follow that way. Don't go that way. This young man actually come to a point that he said, the serpent's still on the pole. I've been bit. I can still run home. There's a remedy yet for me. Do you know there's still a remedy for our world? There's still a way out. It don't help for me to look at my neighbor and say, you should go look at that serpent. Folks, if you're bit, you need to go do it. That is what the requirement was. The Lord made a way for you and I to escape from the clutches of sin. Because it'll kill you. It's a cancer that grows and grows and grows. Look at another scripture. In Luke 13th chapter. First verse says, there was present at this season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering and said to them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, he really got right to the heart of the way people think when he expressed this. I know what you're thinking. We think in those terms. We think in those terms. Brother Ed mentioned this, or something that I had mentioned one time, but I heard this where a young man had asked who didn't believe in God, and he was talking with a pastor, and he said to the pastor, you say that God is a loving God. True. Well, how could a loving God send someone to hell? And I won't quote this exactly, but I'm going to use this for an example. Today, there is holiness to your choice. You got two choices, right? You can have in your life holiness, goodness, love, mercy. You can be created in the image of His dear Son. okay? Or you can have the pleasures of sin for a season. This is basically what the pastor told him. Said God is a just God, and he gives you choice. And if you choose this, he would be unjust to make you live eternally over where a place that you denied. You, by your own life and decisions, chose that you don't want holiness. You don't want to live in a place that's good, that's mercy, that's all love and light. And you've chose darkness in this world. You chose this. God's just, and he won't override your will of what you chose in this world. Why would God be unjust? You've chosen. God will say this is what you chose for eternity. Who sins who? God's a loving God that says, I offer to you this at this forevermore. Love it. Embrace it. But you choose this. So you can have what you choose. Isn't it like God's glorying over that fact that you chose that? That's not God. God hates that you chose that. He didn't want you to choose that. But God don't want your marriages broken. God doesn't want your family split. God doesn't want harm in your life. God doesn't want you to lose your mental faculties from drugs and drink and to get to you can't do anything. God don't want that. God's a God of love. And he set restrictions in our life with love to keep us out of the clutches of sin. Because sin is a terrible thing. It's a cancer that grows and grows until there's nothing left but death. So you suppose that these people, that these things happen to in this life, must have been greatest of sinners. And Jesus said, no. No, not greater of sinners or anybody else. But unless you likewise perish, or like repent, you'll likewise perish. So what is our company? Do you mean that the great villains of history, I don't know, name Cain, what, Cain, what, Hitler, I mean, Stalin, I mean, the great tyrants of, the great villains of history, that I'll spend eternity with them? I never was that bad, was I? Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. This is what you choose. This is what you get. Sin is an awful thing. It's never been good. Folks never look at sin like it's some kind of a cake. It ain't a cake. It is nothing good in it. Over in Romans, 6th chapter of Romans. Sixteenth verse, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death? You know, sin and death's always been hooked together. Whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourself members, servants, to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherefore ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The scripture we read in James said that when sin is finished, folks, it's in this time life that we have the opportunity to break the cord so that sin don't finish. that it not be the end of all that I ended and sin finished in my life. God made a way through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came up from the grave and says forevermore for this our Savior to break the chains of sin and death for us. There's no victory now. No victory in the grave anymore. Because the victory was sin. Sin was the catalyst. Sin was the power of death. Sin's broken. There's no more power there. It can be broken in our lives. Don't let it finish. But now being made free from sin, he becomes servants to God, and your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages, this is a very familiar scripture. For the wages of sin, you know, when you work or when you do something, you expect a return. Things follow things. You everything that you do has something to go with it. You ever hear the expression, there's hell to pay? I know that can be a little terse and maybe even not be said because it gets so, but, that's a very accurate statement at times. The reward for that action has a part of hell with it. Payment for the things that we do in this life to the flesh is a little down payment of hell. That's what hell really is going to be. And there's a little payment there. This says is that the wages of sin is death. That's what you're going to get. That's what the payment is. That's what's handed out at the end of it. This is what it brings. It doesn't bring anything else. It may bring a moment of pleasure. It does not satisfy. It does not make better. It does not reward. In the long run, it doesn't do anything. You may think you got by with the lie, and the lie accomplished something. There's actually people that believe that the end justifies the means. As long as I get some kind of an outcome for this, I'm going to tell you, underlying all of that is a mistrust. Underlying that is a fraudulent, it is cruel and mean at the end of it, and it doesn't build relationships. It tears them down. And God knows it. So all that God did with sin and the idea of the law and all that he did, he loved his creation and said, I'm going to keep you from death if I can. If you'll do this, this is the best I can do with it. This is going to kill you. If my children was playing around with arsenic, I'd take it from them. There was times that we made some pretty strenuous, there was some pretty hard, you had to obey these, so there was going to be some repercussions of this. You can't play in the road. No, you can't play near the road. Stay away from the road. The traffic's too much. I love you, and I want to keep you from the danger of that. Sin is a horrible danger in our lives. There is a big uptick in our world right now in mental issues. Anybody can suffer. The mind, the brain is an organ. We know that. And we know anything is in that. But I'm also going to say this. What's happening in our world today is a result of something of the mind. Sin will destroy your mind. It'll destroy your abilities. The wages of sin is death. But I want to leave you on the high note. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here today, everyone here, you get this vision, if I can plant it in your mind. You have all the goodness of God's heaven. All that you can imagine that's good and right. You have holiness. You have honesty, you have integrity, you have uprightness, you can look people in the mind with honesty and all that, and you've got the pleasures of the world on the other side, it's not God that keeps you from his heaven. He's made a way. Jesus was willing to be put on that cross so he could be lifted up, so that the venom of the snake bites and fiery serpents could be healed. That's the remedy. But on the other side is an eternal death that's chosen in this life, because I would rather have death than I would rather have life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.